Watch out. Wanted to continue our series studying the life of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us in the book of Mark. And today we come to chapter 13. When we say watch out, what we're really saying is keep your eyes open, keep a lookout, be alert, be ready. Because you don't know. There are some things that we don't know, and Jesus is going to deal with those things in Mark chapter 13. You know, Mozart's Requiem is famous not just because it's beautiful music, but it's famous because of the drama surrounding it. It was his last work, and he died with it unfinished. His widow was desperate to find someone to put the finishing touches on it so that she would not lose the money, that the commission that had been paid to him to complete this work, and that was the rest of it was to be paid upon completion. She needed that money, especially now that he was gone. And so she finally was able to get one of his students, Sussmeier, to complete the work. Hollywood drummed up the drama in their movie Amadeus and actually had his rival finishing it instead, on his deathbed, him telling his rival Salieri about what he wanted done with it. You know, Mozart wasn't the only talented, gifted individual to die with work unfinished. It's actually a very common thing, isn't it? Schubert's 8th Symphony, Mahler's 10th Symphony. They died without finishing them. Alexander the Great died at only 32 years of age with much of the world left to conquer. He wanted to conquer it all and he didn't get to finish it. Shakespeare, Hemingway, the multitude of others died without finishing the work that they had begun. These authors died with books unfinished. And you know, some people believe that in this category of untimely deaths, we should put Jesus of Nazareth. They believe that he died certainly at a young age. He was only about 33 years old. And some people think that he belongs in this same category, that this death took him by surprise, and that he was leaving without finishing some business. These would say then that when Jesus was crying out on the cross, it was a cry of despair that his life was over, rather than the triumphant exultation that we believe he was really saying when he cried out, "It is finished." You see, Jesus didn't leave anything undone. He finished what he set out to do. Death did not take him by surprise. He knew it was coming. He knew how it was coming. He knew when it was coming. The Gospels make it clear that he does not belong in the same category with these others that we have mentioned. There was no teaching about the Father that he had failed to impart to his disciples. There was no work left undone. When he had completed all of the teaching that he had to teach, he had completed all the miraculous works that he had to do, he then went to the cross. And the cross and the coming burial and resurrection would finish off the work that he had here on this earth. All these others left unfinished business because death surprised them. They weren't ready for it. They weren't finished living. And it will surprise us much that same way. But it did not surprise Jesus Christ. In John, Jesus spends several chapters with his farewell address to the disciples. In the book of Mark, however, it's only a short section. But even though it's just a short section, because, well, everything's shorter in Mark. But what he does have to say is of great importance. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this farewell speech that he gives, that they give account of, and he constantly reminding the disciples that he was going to his death. But this particular one is 2 or 3 days before his crucifixion, arrest and crucifixion. But he speaks to them about the future and what's coming. He speaks to them about the responsibilities of being a disciple after he's gone. And he speaks to them even of the far distant future, his return. As we look at chapter 13, we see the structure of this and the context within which it's found. We find him very much expressing some thoughts about his coming death, but also about a coming destruction of Jerusalem, that judgment is coming. He spends the first 13 verses dealing with that. The context of this chapter leading up to this, what brings us to this point, was him explaining the cleansing of the temple, showing that the people of his day were not behaving as they should, and the cursing of the fig tree, and explaining that to the disciples. His parable about the tenant and how horribly the religious leaders of his day had done at leading as God wanted them to lead. And all of that brings things up to Mark chapter 13. The disciples are enthralled by a beautiful building, and he's trying to teach them about what they need to be building. Life's going to be hard after Jesus is gone. He's not going to be there to protect them. He's not going to be there to teach them, to guide them in the same way that he has during this ministry time. The disciples make their comment, "Oh, look at these beautiful buildings." And Jesus realizes that they're still not understanding what's about to happen. They have no idea what they're going to face. The troubles that are coming. So he tells them that that temple, that big beautiful building that they're so enthralled with, is going to be completely laid waste. Not one stone left on another. That will happen in 70 AD. He predicts it here. But he also tells them it's going to be tough to be a disciple during those years leading up to that and even after that. There are going to be wars, verse 7, rumors of wars. One nation's going to rise against another. There are going to be national conflicts. There are going to be earthquakes and famines, verse 8, he tells them. There's going to be persecution and betrayal. Even one's own family members are going to turn against him. Brother against brother, father against son, son against father. Tough times indeed. Not exactly a comforting picture to paint right before he's having to leave. He would love to be able to comfort them in the time where they're going to be without him, but instead, things are going to get much worse. They're going to get much harder. He turns to the destruction of Jerusalem, the immediate future for them. He warns the disciples about what's coming in AD 70. He doesn't say, well, it's going to happen such and such a year, but he gives them enough signs and indications that the recording is that those who were believers in Jesus at the time of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, none of them were caught in the city. When Titus came to besiege the city of Jerusalem, the Christians, they had already fled. They'd already left the city. They had seen the signs, just like Jesus warns them about. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. That's what he talked about back in verse 2. But as he comes to verses 14 and following, we see that the timing's not precise, but it is predictable. And it's tied to this abomination of desolations. Kaufman explains that Josephus describes those events that led up to the destruction of Jerusalem. It wasn't when the army came and surrounded the city. That would have been too late. But even before the armies from Rome came, some heinous individuals, thieves and robbers, thugs, took control of the city of Jerusalem. And they began to kill indiscriminately the people of the city. Even to the point, Josephus says, that they killed 10 to 12,000 people in the city. Burton Kaufman explains that they took a lot of those dead bodies and piled them in the temple. They defiled it. It was an abomination to think of putting a dead body in the temple. He said even the holiest of holies place was filled up with the dead. And when people saw that occurring, this was the abomination that Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And when they recognized it, they fled. Jesus tells them, he said, when you see these things happen, get out of there. Flee into the mountains. Don't stick around. And so he warns them. These are some terrible, terrible events that are taking place. In AD 70, it gets even worse when Titus does lay siege to Jerusalem. And thousands more died of starvation and disease. And then Titus tore the city apart, completely destroying it. So much so that the archaeologists today are still arguing about where the temple walls were. They're not sure. There's even some debate among scholars about where the temple was, which hill it was on. They argue about that. That's how completely it was destroyed, just as Jesus had said that it would be. He warns them to learn to read the signs in verses 28-31. He says, when you see these things, the things that he talked about earlier in the chapter, when you see these things happening, you know it's getting close. The fall of Jerusalem was tied to some specific events that were going to take place. And it was going to occur in the lifetimes of the people that are standing there, verse 30 tells us. A lot of people love this chapter and they love to throw this chapter to the end of time. Oh, these are all going to be signs. And we've got people on the TV, people on the radio. You may run into people every day who are talking about, oh, this is a sign. It's one of the signs of the end. Just like Jesus predicted. But the signs that he gives here are not the signs of the end of time. They're the signs of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And he warns them to be able to get out of there and to survive. Notice the terminology that he uses. the difference between the coming of the Son of Man in the far future and this immediate destruction of Jerusalem that was coming in the near future. He interweaves through this theme of destruction that he's talking about. He talks about the ultimate destruction, the end. But when he's talking about what's happening with Jerusalem, he uses phrases like verse 7, the end is not yet. Verse 8, these are just the beginning of the birth pains. But the end is coming, but it's not when Jerusalem comes to an end. Now the disciples may have thought that. I mean, what could possibly cause the destruction of the great and beautiful temple that took 40 years to build? Surely that must be the end of the world if that's going to be destroyed. But they were missing it. That wasn't the end. But the end is coming. The Son of Man will return. But he has some very clear explanation of how that will occur. When he talks, he continues to talk about these things. He says in verses 32 through 37, but as for that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. Watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. He left his house and he put his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Stay alert then, because you do not know when the owner of the house will return, whether during the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. Or else he might find you asleep when he returns suddenly. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch out. Stay alert. Be aware. As we think about how this functions in Mark chapter 13, how does it fit with the rest of the story of Mark? Mark has spent a lot of time trying to get us to understand that Jesus is different than what people expected him to be. And now, he's again emphasizing, things are not what you might expect. There are no telltale signs of the return. He's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly. Be ready. Be watching. Beware. The disciples need to be on guard. They need to be prepared whenever he comes, at midnight, in the middle of the day, at sunrise, in the evening, whatever time it is, be ready. Here in Mark 13, we have a little bit of a view of an apocalypse. Now, apocalypse doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. A lot of people hear the word apocalypse and they think final battle for all, to end all battles, end of the world. Apocalypse simply means to uncover what is hidden. That's what Jesus does here. He uncovers some hidden things for the disciples and lets them see some things that are coming. He lets them see the coming of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, however, this chapter has become a breeding ground for a multitude of out there ideas about the end of the world. See, there's one thing that Jesus says here that people have failed at miserably. He says on one occasion in the midst of this, particularly when he's talking about the abomination of desolation and he's quoting the idea from Daniel, he says, let the reader understand. Unfortunately, many of us, as we read Mark chapter 13, do not understand. This gets classed in with Revelation and Daniel, the visions of Daniel, not the lion's den and the fiery furnace, but the difficult portions of Daniel. And so it gets skipped. It gets ignored. Because, well, it's just one little section, so we can skip over it. We need to understand that this section is an important word from Jesus. This isn't just some random thoughts that he just spilled out. This is actually an intended final farewell to his disciples. It's so important that that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it. There are a few things that all three of them record, but this is one of them. We also understand its importance because Mark, who gives very little space to much of anything, has this section that is the longest and most detailed speech of Jesus in his entire gospel. Everything else that Jesus says is in shorter sections than this. That indicates that it is of great importance. It's also important because of its function. It's not so much about the prophecy, even though there's prophecy here, and that prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus could foretell that, and it happened. But what's really happening that we need to focus on is the real teaching of Mark 13, the second coming teaching. But what about between the time he preached it and the second coming? That's what we're really looking for. What is he really saying to all of us today? If we cut out the material that's specific to the destruction of Jerusalem, then what's left is a teaching for the disciple who's still awaiting the second coming of Christ. What do we do? How do we live? How should we live as we deal with the day-to-day struggles of being a Christian in a world where there are many that are against Christianity? We're coming into that in our country more and more. As more and more people are turning away from Christ, it's fascinating to me that as we come up on the Christmas holidays, and it seems everyone is celebrating Christmas, even many who don't really celebrate Christ. Certainly to watch their lives, you would never know they even believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, Christmas time rolls around and everybody's a Christian all of a sudden. It's an amazing thing to watch. I think part of that is that, well, it's a beautiful thing to think about that wonderful, miraculous birth and that little baby in the manger. And everybody loves that. And everybody thinks that's so special and so wonderful that they want to celebrate it. And I think a lot of times Christmas is used as an excuse to keep Jesus as that little baby in the manger. Because as long as he's that little baby in the manger and not the Messiah who's living the perfect life, teaching people to transform their lives, fighting against wickedness and against corruption in religion, and going to die on a cross, then we can be happy. Oh, it's a beautiful little baby in a manger. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the story of the gospel. That's how it starts. But the story of the gospel is much, much further on in his life. When he's about to die. When he does die. And when he rises again. And when he says, I'm going to return one day. And you know, the amazing thing about his return, when he returns, he's not going to return as a little baby in a manger. That's not going to be how he comes back. When he comes back, Paul tells us he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God. So knowing that, how should we live as we deal with today? How would the disciples of Jesus' day told to deal with the struggles of the day? They faced complications. They faced difficulties. They faced horrors in many cases that most of us cannot even imagine. And yet they faced them verses 5 through 13, even as it was leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. They weren't to panic. They weren't to run and hide all the time. They lived through those things. They kept shining the light of Jesus in the world around them, even as it was getting darker and darker in Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem fell, did they give up and go home? No. After Jerusalem fell, they continued to shine their light in the dark world. They continued to teach others about Jesus. And we should live much the same way. How should we live as we wait for His return? Be watchful. Be ready. Do what's right. We need to continue preaching and teaching God's Word. Jesus is coming back, that's for certain. We don't know when, that's for certain as well. Our hope is that Christ's return will enable us to persevere in living for Him daily until that point. That when He returns, we will have been faithful to that time. We've been left in charge of His house. The Jews that were in charge of God's house in the first century, Jesus said, "Your house is desolate. You haven't been taking care of God's house like you should." It's our responsibility to make sure that we're taking care of God's house. We all have our assigned tasks as His servants that we need to be performing day in and day out. And because we don't know when He will return, we need to be sure that we're busy doing what we should be doing at all times, so that when He does come, we'll be ready. Certainly Jesus was not surprised by death. He knew it was coming. And certainly we will be surprised either by death or by Christ's coming. So the real questions that we have to answer are, will you be found at work? Working in His kingdom, working in His household, serving Him? Or will you be found asleep? Wouldn't want to be the one found asleep when the Master returns. Now obviously we don't mean that physically we should never go to sleep. We have to sleep. He's talking about sleep here. He's talking about, will you be found doing what you're supposed to be doing, or will you be found being negligent of your duties and responsibilities as a Christian? I think about how many people in the world around us, maybe even how many of us here this morning, if we're asked, are you a Christian? We'd say, oh yes. But are we doing the work that Christ calls on us to do? Are we preparing for His return or not? This time of year, when everyone is thinking about that little baby in the manger, we need to be sure. One of the things that Jesus said was, do not be deceived. We need to be sure we're not deceived like so many are, being distracted, only thinking about the baby in the manger. It's not the baby. It's the crucified Christ that we have to be concerned about. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore His birth. Certainly it was a celebratory time. The angels came and proclaimed it to the shepherds in the fields. There was rejoicing. Wise men followed a star from afar to find this King that had been born. Amen. It was a rejoicing time. But we can't quit there. Because we have life to live. We have struggles to face. The devil is trying to defeat us, deceive us, destroy us any way he can. He's going to send false Christs. He's going to get people to believe false signs. He's going to get people to believe falsely that, well, it's all the resurrection's already passed even. He has so many tricks up his sleeve that he tries to get people to believe. Don't be deceived. Be watchful. Be ready. Whatever season of the year, whatever time of the day, be ready. If you haven't been watching, you may need to respond to God's invitation. If you're not a Christian, there's no better time than today. Because we don't know how many days we have. You can become a Christian today if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and as a Christian, you haven't been living up to your responsibilities as His servant, you may need to correct that today too. Maybe you need prayers of the church for strength or for other issues in your life. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond, please come as we stand and as we sing.